This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church on today's edition.
So again, Paul is just troubled by what he sees. He writes this heartfelt, difficult letter to this church, and praise God, he sees fruit of that. He didn't want to cause them distress, but he wanted, before, more than anything, them to repent and come back to Christ. And in fact, he did see that happen. But while the majority of the church, it seems, repented, came back, submitted themselves to Paul's authority and to the true gospel, many still continued to reject him and the message.
Trying to help people can be one of the most physically, spiritually, and emotionally draining things we can do. Sometimes they'll have ears to hear, but other times we end up fighting an uphill battle. It's harder the closer we are to someone. In today's message, Pastor Dave's going to be sharing how Paul felt this same way with writing to the Corinthian church. Paul came to the Corinthians wanting to help them. Some took his message to heart, others not so much. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as he begins his message, Intro to 2 Corinthians.
We are starting a brand new series through the book of 2 Corinthians, So if you would, you could turn there with me. And we're just really scratching the surface as far as the actual text. We're literally just going to look at the first two verses, but we're also going to get some background in what was going on in Corinth and the purpose for Paul writing this letter and a bit of an overview of the book as well. 2 Corinthians 1, and we're just going to look at verses 1 and 2. And it says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we come to just this very introductory passage, these just first couple of verses in this book that we call 2 Corinthians, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the ministry of the Apostle Paul that is so impactful as he wrote so much of your word. And we just thank you so much for his ministry and the impact that it continues to have as the Holy Spirit has empowered him to write these words that we find in this letter. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be glorified and honored through our discussion and our sermon. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, of course, it says right in the beginning there that this book was written by the Apostle Paul. He said that he was with Timothy, so we don't know how much input Timothy had into the writing, but Timothy was with him. Timothy was certainly one of Paul's significant co-workers. And Paul writes this letter to the church in the city of Corinth. Now, you can find kind of the background of Paul's first visit to the church of Corinth, or actually to Corinth, which led to the founding of this church, in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, it was in the midst of Paul's second missionary journey. And at that time, as he visited Corinth, again, he shared the gospel, and this church that he's now writing to was founded. Now, this letter, we call it 2 Corinthians, but it's actually likely the fourth letter that Paul wrote to this church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians that we went through a couple of years back, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul describes an earlier letter that he had written to them. So that would make 1 Corinthians at a minimum the second. And then here in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul also describes a letter that he must have written in between 1 Corinthians and this one that he refers to as a painful letter. So that painful letter where he was really hitting them likely with some rebuke would have been number 3, and then this one certainly would have been number 4. And he wrote this likely from Macedonia during what would be his third missionary journey. Now, of course, of these four letters that Paul, or a minimum of four letters that Paul wrote to Corinth, God saw fit to only preserve these two to be included in the Bible. The others were lost to history. Now, as we consider Corinth, Americans should really be able to really relate to the city of Corinth. There are a lot of parallels between the Corinthian culture in the first century and our culture here in the U.S. today. During Paul's life, Corinth would have been probably about the third most significant city in the Roman Empire, behind Alexandria and, of course, Rome being the most significant. And Corinth was an economic powerhouse, huge economy. They had a very ethnically diverse population. We know from what we see in Acts 18 that there was a significant Jewish community in the city and that this Jewish community had at least some degree of self-governance. Again, we see that in Acts 18 as well. Corinth was also a relatively young Roman city at the time. It had been destroyed and it was sat in rubble for 100 years before it was rebuilt, and it hadn't been back rebuilt for that long before this time of Paul's life and his ministry there in Corinth. So at the time, there were very few established traditions in the city, and really the primary measure of importance was wealth. It has nothing at all to do with our culture today, right? There's no comparison at all. Right. Now, the Corinthians also placed a heavy emphasis on both sports and entertainment. You could almost call it like the Hollywood of the culture there in the Roman Empire. They were very big on entertainment. They were also big on sports, and so maybe Hollywood with a little bit of Dallas, brought in. The Isthmian Games, which was second in importance and in grandeur only to the Olympics, was held here at Corinth. They had a theater in the city that held 18,000 people, and they also had a 3,000-seat concert hall. So these were things that were very significant in their culture. Corinth was known for tourism. It was known for sexual excess, and it was also known for religious pluralism. So the idea that they had in Corinth was that all religions are kind of equally valid. Again, nothing to do with anything we see today in our world today, right? Very, very similar, actually. The similarities to Corinth and modern American culture is so striking that a West Coast pastor regularly referred to these two letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians as 1st and 2nd Californians. That was his way of referring to these letters because he saw such a huge parallel between their culture and ours. The attitude that pervaded their culture there in Corinth, there was the pride and individualism, a worship of health and wealth, and again, this religious pluralism that I just referred to. All of these things taken together were a huge challenge to Paul as he was seeking to just present the simple truths of the gospel. Again, Paul, from all accounts that we see in Scripture, was not a physically impressive man. He was not someone who was necessarily a powerful speaker, incredible intellect, but it seems he didn't come across with a powerful presence as he preached and as he taught. And so, in a culture that really celebrated just that charismatic power and wealth and presence, he was had a hard time. He was kind of having an uphill battle in gaining respect of the people there. And now his relationship with the Corinthian church, the people there, did start out pretty well. He started the church, we see in Acts 18, with the help of a godly couple. You've probably heard their names, Aquila and Priscilla, as well as a couple of his co-workers, Timothy and Silas. They were also involved in the founding of this church. And despite the fact that they received just tremendous amount of opposition from the Jews in the city, Paul faithfully preached the cross, as he always did. People were transformed by the power of the gospel. People were saved, and the church grew. After about a year and a half of his ministry there in Corinth, Paul left there, moved on to a ministry in other cities, in Ephesus and others, and started other churches. And in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, Paul states that he was planning to visit Corinth again. But before he made the trip, he ended up sending Timothy. And again, he mentions that he's sending Timothy there in 1 Corinthians 16. And when Timothy arrived, to his horror, I guess, he found apostasy growing in the church. And because of that would explain why Paul's second letter, or the next one in between 1st and 2nd Corinthians, was a painful one. He heard this tremendous news of this church that started out so well, really in trouble and having issues with false teaching. And so Paul then visited as well and had a very difficult visit there. And during that visit, Paul's authority, in fact, his very status as an apostle was called into question. And false teachers that Paul, I think probably with a bit of sarcasm, referred to as super apostles, pointed out the incredible amount of suffering that Paul experienced and used that to discredit him. Much like the health and wealth preachers of today, They say, well, if you have faith, if you are following God, well, then you're going to be healthy. You will not be sick. You're going to be wealthy. God will provide this abundance to the point of physical wealth. And so they will discredit, these health and wealth prosperity preachers of today would discredit people who do not have wealth as saying, well, they are lesser. They do not have enough faith. And so they would do similar things to Paul here. They would say things like, you know, if Paul's really an apostle, why would he suffer? Why would God make him suffer that much? They criticized him because he wasn't a flashy and powerful preacher. They raised questions about his, and again, some of these are assumptions based on what Paul writes in his letters, but it seems that they questioned about his refusal to accept support, payment for his services, and questioned, was he really collecting money for the poor? And why didn't Paul have letters of recommendation like these other super apostles? Why didn't he entertain them with great stories of God's power in his ministry? Was it because there weren't any? This attack on Paul and his ministry led far too many believers in Corinth to reject Paul and reject his teaching for a different gospel. And this impacted Paul tremendously. It was a blow to his heart. So he decided to send another letter to them, which he talks about again in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5. And this is what he says there. He said, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." So Paul is calling these Corinthian believers to repentance. He's calling them to repentance, and praise God, they did repent. There was repentance that occurred. It says this in verses 8 and 9, chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, verses 8 and 9. He says, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Although I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us." So again, Paul is just troubled by what he sees. He writes this heartfelt, difficult letter to this church, and praise God, he sees fruit of that. He didn't want to cause them distress, but he wanted, before, more than anything, them to repent and come back to Christ. And in fact, he did see that happen. But while the majority of the church, it seems, repented, came back, submitted themselves to Paul's authority and to the true gospel, many still continued to reject him and the message. And this is what leads Paul to write this letter that we call 2 Corinthians. This is an incredible, powerful, and so emotional of a letter. It's easily the most emotional letter, I think, that Paul ever wrote, and that's including Galatians, and he was pretty emotional when he wrote, certainly at least the beginning of Galatians as well. Just, you see Paul's heart in this letter just laid open, and we can see the deep wounds that he received at the hands of this church because of their discrediting, not so much of him, but because of the God who commissioned him and sent him with the message of the gospel. We can also see the depth of the love that Paul had for these people is only matched by the depth of his hurt at their rejection of the true gospel message. Paul, you can see, I think probably more in this letter than maybe any other, you can see his pastor's heart. He writes in chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, he says, "Apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." He's feeling this weight of the fact that all of these people are under his care. He takes responsibility for these people as the apostle, as the one who started these churches and brought the gospel to their cities. And he says, "Who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is made to fall, and am I not? I am not indignant." He's feeling this pressure and this anxiety that these other churches would be holding firm, holding strong to the gospel. Now, if you've ever led someone to Christ, if you've ever been invested in someone's discipleship, maybe it's your own child. If you spent that care and that effort and spent the time and poured out your heart to help people to understand who God is and to lead them in what is true, only to have them turn away. If you've had that happen in your life, you may have a glimpse, you may have just an inkling of what Paul's dealing with, the emotion that Paul's dealing with as he writes this letter. If you really care about the gospel and if you really care about stirring up one another to love and good works, then this book, 2 Corinthians, has a lot to say to you. And I hope that that's all of us, that this has something to say to all of us. So by way of an extended introduction, let's take a little deeper look at Paul's greeting. Again, these first two verses are the greeting of this letter. It's almost like the dear so-and-so, here is who I am. And this is all that we see in these first two verses. But you can tell a little bit from what's coming up in this letter by just the way that Paul constructs this greeting. You can see the serious tone that Paul has. The tone of the letter is really clear because one thing that is not here, not because of what is here, but what is not here. In most of Paul's other letters, I believe all of his other letters except for Galatians that go to the churches, Paul put a statement in his greeting section of thanksgiving for the people that he's writing to. And he leaves that out here, not because he isn't thankful for them, but because he's just so emotionally just pouring out his heart, and it's an intense letter. So he doesn't have that here. Now, when you see Paul's letters and you see these greetings, there's a lot of similarities from one to the next in his various letters to the different churches, but he does tend to frame each one just a little differently, and those things tend to point forward to the major themes that you find in the letter. For example, in Galatians, Paul states within his greeting, he says that the apostolic call is not from men or through man, which is important and necessary defense for what is going to come later in the letter as he rebukes the Galatian Christians for embracing so quickly a different gospel than the one that they heard from him. Here in 2 Corinthians, we see something similar. Throughout the letter, Paul is going to be defending the statement that he makes in verse 1. A big part of this letter is Paul defending his own apostleship. And we see in verse 1, he writes this, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia." So Paul doesn't just refer to himself as an apostle, and not even just an apostle of Christ Jesus, but as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He's stressing his apostleship. Right? And we see he's an apostle of Christ Jesus, which is a reminder that while he wasn't one of the original 12, he was called as an apostle by Christ himself. He was an apostle because Christ, the risen Christ, personally commissioned him on the road to Damascus and gave him his message that he was to share and sent him on his mission primarily to the Gentiles. He was an apostle by the will of God. So the same God, the same will that sent Jesus to earth as the sin bearer for mankind also sent Paul to preach that message to others. Some people see there's a significance also in him saying Christ Jesus as opposed to Jesus Christ, emphasizing the Messiahship first before the name of Jesus. That's possible as well. So basically what he's saying is, since I'm an apostle by the will of God, if you're rejecting my apostleship, if you're rejecting my authority as I come to you with this correction, as I come to you with instruction, then you're not rejecting just me. What you're doing is you're rejecting the authority of God. In addition to pointing out the high position that he had been called to by God as an apostle, Paul also points out in this greeting the exalted position of the church. He calls them a church, the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. So though the Corinthians had sinned against Paul, he refers to them as both saints and he refers to them as the church of God. Now certainly they weren't saints because of their behavior, because at this point their behavior was not very good, at least for a good number of them, but they're saints because they are in Christ. Jesus is the one who had set them apart as his, and Paul's using this truth that they've been set apart by Christ, that they are the church of God. He's using that to kind of frame his argument as the basis of his appeal to them. And we're going to see that as we move forward through the book in the future. Paul's appeal to them, he's counting on the fact that his appeal to them is going to penetrate their hearts because they belong to God. Because they belong to God, they will, he's confident, they will hear the truth. They will respond because they are God's church, not Paul's. In the same way, though I've been pastor here for coming up on 8 years, this is absolutely not by any stretch of the imagination my church. It is the church of God that had happened to be planted here in Riverhead. And because this is his church, his people gather to hear and to respond to his word, not mine. So though we're halfway around the world and over 2,000 years removed from the people that Paul was directly writing to in this letter, 2 Corinthians is absolutely applicable to us here as well. The church of God needs to listen to the word of God. And Paul concludes this brief greeting with a word of blessing for the Corinthian believers. You see in verse 2, Paul writes, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, you know, Paul uses that a lot, the grace and peace. And when we look at it in the English translation, when we look at the English, we miss kind of the intentional wordplay that Paul is doing here. And without a knowledge of Greek, you very easily miss it. But it's typical, if you're going to write a letter to somebody, right, it would be typical for you to, you know, start the letter out by saying, hey, hi, hello, you know, greetings. And the word for that, the equivalent word in Greek for hello, is actually the word kyrene. And the word kyrene is, you know, essentially means hello. And the word for grace is kairos. So it's very similar, right? It's a very similar word. They look very similar. Kairos and Kyrene. So where Paul's readers would expect a hello, Paul gives them grace, right? He substitutes grace. And grace to Paul is God's interceding in the lives of sinners, delivering them from death and condemnation into life and forgiveness. And here in 2 Corinthians, as well in his other letters, Paul speaks of grace not only in this way, but also something that we extend to each other, right? We have received grace from God, and because we've received grace from God, we extend grace to others. We have been graced by God, so we grace others. That vertical relationship we have with God fuels our horizontal relationships that we have with one another, which is reflected in Jesus' great commandment, right? Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love our neighbor as ourself. Paul speaks of Christian generosity as grace in chapter 8. He speaks of grace as a gift from God that empowers the Christian life, referring to good works as the result of God's abounding grace in our lives. So grace has a breadth of meaning here in 2 Corinthians, but the common denominator is that grace is never deserved. Grace is never something that is earned. It's a gift. And Paul uses the term here in verse 2 to remind the Corinthians of the central truth of our Christian existence. And that central truth of Christian existence is God's undeserved favor to sinners. That's what God's grace is to us, our undeserved favor. And Paul package that grace with a wish for peace, which again was his custom in many of his letters. And Paul, in asking for or wishing peace upon them, praying for peace for them, Paul's picking up that Old Testament idea of peace, which is shalom. And shalom is not just peace, but it's that peace and tranquility that occurs when God and his creation are in harmony with one another. That's the peace of a restored relationship between God a sinner. And Paul always puts grace first, and peace comes after, because peace only comes after God has extended us his grace.
We're so glad this broadcast of Road to Calvary found its way into your day. I've discovered that listening to God's word is great for those busy days when I'm bouncing from one activity to another. And I know for a fact, it builds my spiritual muscle. It helps me count to 10, per se, when my blood is boiling. It interrupts the negative words threatening to pop out of my mouth. And so, I pray that what you heard today gave you some spiritual muscle, giving you the strength and perseverance to push out any unwanted garbage in your life like it does for me. Pastor Dave Cook has been teaching from the book of 2 Corinthians. This New Testament book is a magnifying glass clearly detailing how Paul was like every other believer, He was forgiven, just like us. He was called to forgive, just like us. Will you be a vessel in which unity abounds and discord disappears? If today's message was thought-provoking enough to raise some questions or comments, would you share them with us? All you have to do is call 631-727-4112. We'd be happy to talk with you. Once again, that phone number is 631-727-4112. If you prefer email, you can find the Contact Us form on our website, cbcriverhead.org. We also have a link under Recommended Resources if you prefer to connect with us through Facebook. Again, that's cbcriverhead.org. That's it for today. Thanks for listening. We trust you'll be back to hear more from Pastor Dave Cook on Road to Calvary.